If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. As we look at the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So one day I was in my police car. I was at a location. And about 20 yards away from me was a fence, a wooden fence. And I'm seeing smoke come up. I'm like, oh, man, smell that barbecue. So I'm like one of those barbecue freaks. When I smell barbecue or even mention the word barbecue, my tongue starts to water, and that's what's happening right now as I tell you this story. And I'm smelling the wood. I'm like, oh, man, I can't wait to get home and do the barbecue. And I'm watching the flames and the smoke, and I'm real excited. And I actually called one of my buddies, hey, man, you want to go get some barbecue down the street? Because there's a place off Oakland Park, and he couldn't make it. So I'm just salivating over the thoughts of barbecue happening and smelling the wood fire. And the fire gets bigger and bigger. I'm like, wow, that's pretty serious. So after a few minutes, the fire is coming through the fence. And I'm saying, that's a pretty big barbecue. Maybe they don't know what they're doing. Let me go show them how to barbecue. And, you know, to make the story short, the fence was on fire. Somebody must have thrown a cigarette or something on the ground. So I call the fire department. Fire department comes up, and I don't tell them what a fool I am. I sat there and watched this thing burn for like 10 minutes because I thought it was a barbecue, right? And so we can be so convinced that we see something that is not. We can be so convinced that we know something that is wrong. How's that, Pastor? Well, we see the Apostle Paul, right? On his way to persecute Christians, killing them, imprisoning them, beating them, being a part of what he thought was his religious right. He thought he was walking in righteousness because of his religion. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was doing the right thing. And in fact, he was doing the very wrong thing. And you know the story. On the way through Damascus Road, he's struck there. He's blinded. And his life changes. So often we can see something and think it's right. We can hear something and think it's right. We can be taught something from the pulpit, and just because somebody has the title of pastor, the position, we can think it's right. That's scary, isn't it? And yet Jesus speaks of being beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Or maybe not just wolves, but ignorant people, right, that are in positions. Because Jude says ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Their ungodliness was blinded by their skills and talent. Oh, he's such a great teacher. Let's make him an associate pastor. Oh, now he's calling it the shots in the church. Oh, he's a bishop now. Now he's overseeing many churches, and he's calling the shots in the church. And we can now see mainline denominations turning away from the truth. And people are saying, yeah, the pastor said, the priest said, the bishop said, the church said. Why are you guys not doing the same thing? Why are you cutting down people? We're not cutting down people, but why are you speaking bad about this particular sin nature? It was a group of Bereans, as Paul spoke, after he taught them, they went back and read the scriptures to see if he was telling the truth. They went back and read the Torah, the Old Testament, to see if he was speaking the truth. And one of the blessings that we have in Calvary Chapel Ministries, where many churches, small churches, are now starting to copy, is that we're reading chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You don't have to go home and read this. We're doing it together. Now, we may disagree on some of the things and times and things like that. And there will be some who say, well, anybody can interpret that anyway. No, if he says don't do it, what does don't do it mean? In the Greek, it means don't do it, right? So some things are crystal clear, but people love their sin and don't want to come into the light. And this is why people are not following the Word of God. So it's very important that we understand and that we know what the Word tells us. Because where else do we have to go to? What other document, what other person? Now, I'm not saying one other religion, because there are thousands of religions. There are hundreds upon hundreds of Christian religions in the world today. How could this be? Jesus' prayer is not yet fulfilled. Listen, Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, I pray that they all would be one as we are one. That will not happen until we're with him together. collectively. And so Jesus' prayer that we all be one, we can try that now, right? We can start that now. We want you to be educated in the Word of God so that we know the truth. What would the world church, Christian church look like today, or even our church look like today, if we did exactly what Jesus told us or what we saw Jesus do? What would the church look like? I think we would be very effective. I think people would look to those churches as an authoritative example to follow here on earth. And if there's any question of what's being taught, go back and listen to the tapes, right? Because we're reading it together. And the reason why I say that, if you lived in Jesus' time right now, you followed a religion that man continuously added to. We're going to talk about that. In chapter 12, it marks a turning point for the whole book in verse 39. This is where the Jewish people turn as a nation and reject Jesus as the Savior. Up until this point, we've watched them challenge Jesus. We watched them question him. We watched them following him. We watched them mocking him. We watched them go after him. But now we'll see a particular change. At this point, the Jews fully reject Jesus, and the gospel then becomes chronological. Remember I told you that the beginning of this book, first 11 chapters, are not chronological, but they're documented in events that occurred. So chapter 12, let's pick it up, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So the question is, why were the Pharisees so strict on keeping the Sabbath? In Exodus 20, verse 8, God had commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath. But man has a gift for complicating the simple. Here's what God said. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Holy means separate, set apart, sanctified, right? "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that was in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." So the main idea is to work 6 days and to rest. To take a break, right? It's very healthy for you. It makes you be able to recoup your energy, right? And so, man said, in addition to that, here's what man said. In the Talmud, had 24 chapters. This is an additional book that the Jewish faith wrote on how to keep the Sabbath. 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath. Now, all Jesus said is, or God said to man at this time, is you work 7 days, you labor for 7 days, and on this, or 6 days, and on the seventh day you rest. Is that complicated? But we have the ability and the desire to complicate everything, because we then begin to add the things to make ourselves look good. Not only don't I work, but I don't comb my hair. I don't brush my teeth. I don't pick up anything on the floor. I do absolutely nothing. 24 chapters in the Talmud on how to keep the Sabbath. And it could not, you couldn't spit on the dirt. You couldn't, not that everybody's doing that, but I mean, these are things that it said. Woman couldn't look in the mirror. You couldn't do anything. Any type of burden, picking things up, doing anything. But God never said that, did he? Man had added to the Word of God. Eve did the same thing, didn't she? "No, we can't eat of any, the fruit of the tree, and we can't even touch it." Oh, can't even touch it. Pretty soon, you know, if it continued on, you can't walk by it, you can't live by it, you can't look at it, you can't speak about it. And man begins to add and add and add. And so that happens in the church sometimes. There are denominations, you particularly, not so much in our culture, you know, there's that conflict of the previous generation and the next generation. So Brother Andrew said, "Hi, Pastor Ken," and there were some people from this church that were walking out, and the lady looked at me, and she looked me up and down. I'm wearing jeans. This is a no-no. in some church, especially the pastor wearing jeans. Absolutely. This? Don't you know how to tuck your shirt in, right? What's wrong with you? This is appalling to certain generations because it's different. And they'll begin to then think, well, you know, he can't be a real Christian. A real Christian wouldn't wear jeans in the church, and a real Christian wouldn't walk around with their shirts out. And this is called legalism. And this is what happens in the church. Well, this is what's happening here in our text. They added to the word, and then they began to judge everybody else on what everybody else did. Right? And that's called legalism. His disciples were hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. And so this is about their famished, in other words. Jesus was hungry too. And it's not just a snack, it's a need. They needed food. So they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat it. So I won't go into detail about that, but I'm sure you understand what that is. The Pharisees said, "Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Is that true or not true? It's not true. Why? Because the law made provisions for the hungry in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. But most people don't know what Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 means, right? Certainly the people didn't know what that meant. And this is why the church, for many years, it was illegal for the people to have the Bible, right? Actually, Martin Luther was they wanted to kill him because he began to question the church. And only the priest could touch the communion. I don't know how many Catholics were in here, but you know, when I was a little boy, the priest wouldn't even face you. There was an altar, and he had his back to you, and he would do all this ceremonial things. And why is that important? Because if those who are in charge know more than you, then they can have power over you. They can have power over you. And so this was the idea that, because Jesus will say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you stand in the streets and you pray and you want everybody to see you. See what you do." Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads of with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, you're not going to work, but if you're hungry, get some and eat. So there was nothing wrong with what they did because their gleaning was not considered stealing according to the scripture, and it wasn't considered work as well. So the issue was only the day in which they did it. The rabbis made an elaborate list of the do's and don'ts, and they added to what God said. And this is very important for us to understand, because they did that even after Jesus died. If you really are a true Christian, you need to be circumcised. So line up here, let's go. How many would you get up and do that, right? So they wanted to go back to the law. They want to say, you know, if you really want to be a true Christian, then you have to be circumcised. And it was a conflict. And Paul rebukes Peter about this and says, no, we're not going to now go back to the law. First of all, that wasn't for the Gentiles anyway. There's some people that speak, well, I'm only going to eat vegetables because that's all they had in the garden. Well, we're not living in the garden times, right? Jesus cooked fish, Pastor Ron. And Pastor Ron doesn't like seafood, so I mentioned that. I had to say that. He's mad at me already. They ate meat and things like that. So here's the point I'm making. If you want to be a vegetarian, go ahead. I'll eat your steak for you. The point is it doesn't make you any holier. But you observing rituals and rules and traditions does not make you any holier. Matter of fact, it could hinder you. This is what they were doing. They set up 24 chapters on particularly what the Sabbath was, and then they began to judge everybody who violated what they wrote down. Be careful, Christian. Listen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How do you get to heaven? You have a list of all the things that you do? No. You believe in your heart, and because of your repentant heart, it's a confession out of your mouth. Remember what we talked about? We speak from the heart. In my BC days, my before Christ days, these were all curse words coming out because that was what was in my heart. Now that we become believers, God pours his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, and we pray, that's what's coming out. So with that repentance, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord, I confess with my mouth the condition of my heart, a repentant heart. That's how you get to heaven. Now, there are those salvation sniffers that want to know everything that you've done, and they'll decide whether or not you're a true Christian. Do you know these guys? You ever run into them? Be careful, Christian. Know what the Word says. Now, because we might not like what they wear in church or what they do, it's not for us to condemn anybody. And if they say they're believers, they're believers. If they have, or if they're acting out in sinful nature, you as a believer have the right to question them and challenge them and talk to them about it. But be careful what you do, right? The Pharisees are enforcing their standard, not God's. Jesus will use three examples to illustrate this. And so Spurgeon says, the Pharisees have seem hard at work supervising and accusing the disciples. And this was a greater violation on the Sabbath. They did not break the Sabbath by setting a watch over them. So the Pharisees saw it, verse 2. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus never violated God's command to observe the Sabbath or approve of his disciples to violate the Sabbath command, but he did disregard man's legal additions to the law. There are churches that will say that only the priests can administer communion and the wine. Where is that in Scripture? It's not in Scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus says to us, as often as we receive, we do this in remembrance of what Christ has done on the cross. We remember by his blood he was shed and by his body dying on the cross, we have salvation. And so even today, churches are adding to the Scriptures. But Jesus will give three examples to illustrate this truth in these first two verses, verses 3 through 4. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And so in the tabernacle, there was the showbread there. They came in, they were hungry. They spoke to the priest, and he said they could eat it, but it was really, they weren't supposed to be in there, right? And so Jesus makes the first point that human need supersedes the law. In the context of David's taking the bread, that it was justified because it was done out of a need. It wasn't done hastily or profanely. It was done because they were hungry. And so the point is that human need supersedes the law. So how many women in here, if you were 9 months pregnant and the baby's coming out, would want your husband to drive you to the hospital going the speed limit? How many of you would do that? Right? An illustration that, hey, man, I don't care what the speed limit is. This is my new car, and the baby's not coming out yet, right? So let's get to... I'm just kidding. Relax. I don't need any emails. But the point is, listen, the need supersedes the law, right? So that's the first point. Second point, Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in the place there is one greater than the temple. So what is he talking about? Well, if you're a priest, you're serving in the temple. Priests themselves would be breaking the Sabbath because they're working. They're actually serving the Lord. The temple rituals always involve work. Kindling fires, the slaughter of animals, the preparation of the animals, the lifting of them and bringing them onto the altar, the hoisting them up to put on the altar. And so the priests themselves, if they went by their standards, would be breaking the law. But actually they weren't breaking God's law. And so Jesus is giving that example. Be careful when we add to what God says. Be careful. Because you're creating bondage for people. So I just have to use the illustration. Growing up as a Catholic and as an altar boy, every time you passed the sacristy, which was where the communion was kept after the service, in this little box, which is a picture of the temple, in the sacristy, the communion was left there. And every time you crossed that aisle, you had to genuflect. You had to kneel and do this. It got to the point I was 25 years old driving by the church and I'm doing this. Seriously. And you felt guilty if you missed it. Be careful of adding bondage through religion to what God has made so simple. The Sabbath was good for man. It was there for us to rest. Not to do anything as they're talking about here. So the third point he makes, verses 7 through 8, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees are lacking mercy, and they became legalists. They were lacking mercy. They didn't care about the people. They didn't care about the people, and they threw this guilt trip on them. So, Ash Wednesday, where they take the palms after Palm Sunday, and they burn the ashes and you put them on. The guilt with that, wiping that off before the end of the day is unbelievable. When we were little kids like that, because we had to have the ashes on, and if you wiped it off, it was a big deal. Just bondage that traditions and religions put upon you when you don't need it. Jesus didn't die and change one religious system for another. He abolished it all. He ripped the curtain from the top to the bottom, and he says, now, through him, we have access to the Father. Isn't that great? He makes it so simple. The Pharisees lack the understanding of the principle of the Sabbath rest and used their man-made traditions to judge others. To judge others. And this was the purpose of it. And put a guilt trip on them. Legalism blinds you to God's perspective. And what happens is then, because this is my challenge to some people of particular denominational faith, is either your religion's right and the Bible's wrong, or the Bible's right and your religion's wrong. And that is so challenging. And nobody wants to talk to me after I say that. So there's nothing I can do about that. But isn't that true? And I'm not doing, listen, be careful. Because there are many people that want to win that argument. Oh, I won the argument. No. You want to win them over. You don't want to win the argument. You want to win them over to the truth. Why? So they would be set free. And so they wouldn't have to worry. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Satan's going to tell you, man, if you sin like that again, there's no way God loves you. How many of you felt that way? Oh, man, how could he forgive me, right? But he does. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Now, you've heard me say east and from the west because north and south have perimeters, right? There's a north pole and a south pole, but east and west is continuous forever. Isn't that great? And that's how he forgets our sins. But some people may put a trip on you, a bondage on you, and this is why it's important to know the word. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Even of the Sabbath. Jesus' priority over the Sabbath can do as he pleases because he is the Sabbath rest. So pick it up in verse 9 and 10. Now when he had departed there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? So first of all, this man with the withered hand should have not been in the temple, period. They weren't allowed to be in the temple if they had this infirmity, right? But we see the end of that they might accuse him. So they drag this guy in and say, is it illegal, unlawful? In Jesus' day, the doctor could only treat mortal wounds, and so they trap was set. This man would not have been allowed in there. If Jesus heals him, he doesn't respect the Sabbath in their eyes. If Jesus doesn't, he lacks compassion for the man. So it's a lose-lose for Jesus, right, in their eyes. Jesus now teaches the law. It doesn't prohibit healing on the Sabbath. It actually encourages that, verse 11 and 12. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, would not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So if the sheep of lesser value deserves help on the Sabbath, then man, who is of greater value, deserves on the Sabbath. And by the way, Jesus always places greater value on mankind. And so I've told this, there's some new faces in here. So I used to live down the street here, and when I first moved in the house, we went to Saturday night services at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and on Sunday I'd get my work done because I was working, 20 hours a day. And sometimes we'd cut the lawn on a Sunday. Well, my neighbor was 99 and a half years old at the time, and he went to the Baptist church, and his wife went here. They were married for like 55 years, and they went to different churches. And I asked him once, why do you go to different churches? Well, now they like to dip in the pond, and we sprinkle. I mean, there's something silly like that was the reason why they didn't come to. Great people. They're with the Lord now. But he would say to me and give me these, well, now we don't want to be cutting the lawn on Sunday, right? As if there was something wrong with cutting the lawn on Sunday, right? And so people won't understand if they haven't been taught. And we make the assumption that every church is teaching the word, and they're not. They're not. Across the street from me, Mr. Schesher was in his 90s. He came to one of our services. He came to this church. Matter of fact, he was the first person to ever get married in this chapel. And he sat in here, and I was teaching on when Jesus says, as a serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we went into great detail into that teaching. At the end of that, he said, nah, I've been going to church all my life. I ain't never heard that taught before. And I was thinking to myself, what a shame that he was ripped off in the simple teachings of Scripture. Not only him, but everybody else in the church. And here's where we can be engaged in other people's lives that don't go to this church. We can talk about the things of God, because if you've been here for any period of time, we've gone through the whole New Testament. This is our second round of the New Testament. And we've gone through several books on Wednesday nights in the Old Testament as a church. So you've been taught the things of the Word. Now Jesus says to you, go make followers of me and do what? Teach them everything that I taught you. It's not just for us to know. It's for us to teach and for us to encourage and for us to tell other people, not just to win the argument, not just to point out flaws. And I'm just using these other churches in illustration for illustrational purposes, not to put anybody personally down. But as we see, the church and the church leadership at the time was putting people in bondage because of their traditions and their doctrine, and they were wrong. And here Jesus tells them that. He begins to show them their faults and their flaws. And so, verse 13 and 14, then Jesus looked around, probably. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Okay, now the mask is off. Now we see Satan operating among the church leaders to take out the Messiah, the Savior. Here it is right before us. It's important, no matter of if, but when and how. When threatened, eliminate the threat. This is and we're seeing that happen in the political parties, right? We're seeing the demonic forces rising up because one of the judges says he's against Roe Wade, against the abortion issue, as if he can walk in there and change it himself. But we're seeing the demonic forces rise up to try to thwart that. But greater is God. And it's tragic. In destroying Jesus, the Pharisees destroy themselves as well. Sometimes very important. Notice something very important in this event. Jesus commanded the man to do something that was impossible. Listen, don't. If we get anything, because we're going to close in a little bit. Jesus commands this man to do something impossible in his current condition. The man has a withered hand. But Jesus gave both the command, listen, and the ability to fulfill his command. And the man put forth the effort, and he was healed. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Jesus gives him the command to do something impossible. Hey, I want you to witness to somebody. Oh, no, I don't know the Bible very well. I'm too shy. Let somebody else do that. No. If Jesus gives us the command, he will give us the ability to do it. So first we see that he is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Christ. He says, come to me, all who are weary, in chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Speaking of that eternal rest, not based upon works of do's and don'ts of the Pharisees, but based upon what he has accomplished. So now, as Christians, we don't have to set one day apart, because every day is a day of Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that Sabbath. Isn't that great? And so now he shows us in his healing of this man that we have the ability to do exactly what he tells us to do. Listen, when they drag this woman in front of Jesus, now they don't bring the man, but they bring the woman. She was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says she's to be stoned to death, but what do you say, Jesus? What do you say, Jesus? And you know the story. Jesus says, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone, and they began to walk away. The oldest having more sin than the younger, everybody began to walk away. And Jesus says to her, where are those who condemn you? And she says, there are none. And here's what Jesus says to her, and here's what he says to us. Go and sin no more. We have the ability to overpower sin and overcome sin. We have the ability not to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do, because so often we fall away. We look at we're drawn away from thinking of Christ, living in that in the kingdom realm, right? Communion with God. But Paul says, and I won't get too detailed about it, but he says, if we're in the Word and we're reading the Word and we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So we can do it, right? We can do it. If we're in the Word and we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 15 and 16, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. So it's not the time for him to be introduced in the full scale as the Messiah. That'll happen in chapter 21. Now Jesus didn't withdraw out of cowardness, but he was in tune with the timing of the Father when he was to come. Listen, if Jesus tells us we can walk in power and overcome sin, we can do it. If he says we can love others as he has loved us, we can do it. If he says we can forgive others as he has forgiven us, we can do it. Like he told the women to go and sin no more, we can do it. And what I love about the Lord, and we're going to close in a minute, what I love about the Lord is, listen, I did a counseling session yesterday, and it was talking to a couple. And in the process, I could see them squirming in the seat, and I said to them, listen, I'm on your side. You might not like what I'm saying, but I want the best for you. This is why I'm telling you what the Word says, because I want you to act upon what the Word says, because I want the best for them. And God wants the best for you. He didn't just die on the cross. Listen, and go to heaven and say, hey, I hope you make it there. No, he knew we couldn't. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And even just because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the ability, because we have free choice. And there's this battle going on. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing it. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me? And then he answers that, but Jesus Christ, thanks be to Jesus Christ. So now, while we're here, he's on our side. He wants the best for us. What is he doing right now? He's praying for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. And though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And if we would remember the promises of God, we can overcome the challenges that we face here on this earth. You know why? Jesus faced the same things, and yet he was sinless. And his spirit dwelling in us can help us to overcome and not sin. It's up to us, really, right? Am I walking in the spirit? If so, the Bible says that I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If I'm walking in the natural man myself, absolutely, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so I pray that this morning we've grown in our faith. How? Because we've heard the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We are not bound by religious traditions or what people say. We are walk in truth of what Jesus said and what he did in his word. He is our Sabbath rest. There's nothing that I can do. Listen, there's nothing I can do that will make God like me more. He's done it all. Isn't that great? There's nothing more. And when he tells me to go and make disciples and teach them, I can go and make disciples and teach them, all at different platforms, but all have the same ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now go out and do what Jesus said. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for clarifying what is tradition and man's rules and what you said is true, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus, the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest, that we know we will rest eternally with you because of what he has done on the cross. Now, Father, we pray that you would have your way in each one of our hearts, that we would walk in the Spirit this week. Give us the opportunity to love on someone, to minister to someone, and to bring someone to your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.